Here, she had hearing aids plus amplifiers, but still struggled to hear much of what was going on. She had been in school a year. And it was 1 week before graduation. Now, what happens when you're at, just a bit of context, what happens when you, I like this, having been there, when you're at Bethel School of Ministry, every week they have what they call revival groups. All the students, and there's over 1,000, there's probably been about 1,300 first-year students. So they have to do something. So you get put into these revival groups of about 60 to 70 people, and then you're further split up into smaller groups. And in revival groups, ours was outrageous. The guy that was just an absolute drunk, I mean, he was drunk probably 50% of the time. And their philosophy in Bethel, whether you like this or not, was get drunk, stay drunk, get others drunk. That was the goal of ministry. Because they believed that an encounter with God could do more for you than 10 hours of prayer. So that's what was... But anyway, that's kind of the extreme thing. But that people, they would stop. And if you had a need, every week you got prayed for. If it was. So this is just to give some context to this. Being in this environment, people stopped to pray for her daily. And she had yet to experience any change. So people would have known because they just... When you're at Bethel, you're encouraged. Anyone sick, anyone got a problem, pray for them. Don't stand back, pray for them. That's just what you're told. It's the culture. It's what it's like over there. If someone's walked through a day and they're at church or at the building and they're not feeling well or there's some affliction and you haven't been prayed for, something seriously wrong there. So this is kind of normal. So if you can imagine that environment, it's a college. It's not church. It's a school of training. All right. The final pastoral group meeting with her 70-student family was electric with a tangible presence of God. During the time of adoration, one of the students suggested they pray for her hearing again. This is the last time of the year, the last time when the group formally or informally, whatever it is, got together. 10 months they've been there. They did. What happened changed everyone's life forever, but especially hers. Over a very short period of prayer, she had complete hearing restored to the point that everything became very loud. She removed all hearing aids and still struggled to adjust to the overwhelming loudness that she could now hear. Returning home, she and her husband called out from opposite ends of the house, hearing perfectly, and ran into each other's arms. Isn't that awesome? What's the point? Don't give up. You know, after halfway through that, oh no, do you want some prayer? No, forget it, you know, won't happen for me, you know. And all the reasons why this is God's given this to me, oh why you can't, go on and on and on. No, it's okay, just the way I am. I can live with this, it's all right, I can cope with this. Is this sounding familiar to people? That's not from God. Perseverance, I'll get onto that in my message, why I shared this, just in prayer. So, I was going to pray for things, but we might go for it again afterwards. I know there are people who are hanging out in this church who've been, and some who are not here, who went on holiday, for healing for things that they've struggled with for ages. We will not give up if they won't give up. We will not give up. For God is the God of the impossible. Ah, Lord, my favorite verse, Jeremiah 32 something, 17 I think. Ah, Lord God. You have made the heavens and the earth by your great power, and nothing is too difficult for you. Nothing is too difficult for you. What about my affliction, Lord? That must be difficult. Ha! He laughs at it. Not laughs at your affliction, you know what I mean? But that thing is not too difficult. If by his word, you know, our Lord God, you made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm, what is a mere small miracle for us? Big miracle for us, small for him. See, I personally believe that God can heal a cancer just as easy as he can heal a headache. I don't believe in the theory of I'll just start small with headaches. I thought, it's headache, cancer, headache, same to God. I don't know why he does. It sometimes takes longer to battle through bigger things like that. I don't understand that because I believe nothing is impossible for God. And when I don't, When I'm coming to a situation of ministry or something like that, and I'm struggling, I go, I've got to just get away, or I sorted out beforehand, and I will go away, and I will say, "Ah, Lord God," you know, I'll say that scripture over and over in my mind again until I've got it in my spirit, in my mind, and I say, "I know because I know nothing's impossible," and that's where I pray from. I'm jumping ahead in my sermon, but that's getting into it. Because nothing's impossible. One of my favorite verses. One of my many favorite verses. And it's not going to be that one on Thursday. The one I'm going to preach goes even way back. Anyway. So you've got to be there to find out what that strange verse. I don't get that, doesn't it? It's all right. That was hopeless marketing, wasn't it? All right. We were, Sabs and I have had the privilege of meeting some lovely people up in Nottingham. And just, you know, the Lord's opened some great doors, so it's nice to have some friends and people up there that we can go up, because our son's up there, so it's, you know, we don't sort of, it's been quite lovely. One family is owns this business, and Mum and Dad started it. We just recently heard the lovely story about how they started it. She's really good seamstress, and he's quite creative. So, you know, there's a creative seamstress team together. And she just started making some things because people wanted something and say, "Oh, I can make that." Next minute, they're getting people, "Can you make some more?" And they got orders. So how many people have got working for them? She's got 6 seamstresses working for them now, has she? Oh, yeah, it's huge now. Anyway, so this thing's just grown since the mid-80s. And the very first thing she used to make was, remember the 80s? The 80s elderly baby boomers used to wear those tracksuit things. It was all a rage in the air. This is for the older folks. You younger ones, just go to sleep. But that was the rage. Disgusting looking things now if you look back. But never mind, that's what people wore. They made sort of variations on that. Anyway, it's this huge sportswear company that they've got now. Now, they have pulled back from the business, and their daughter and their son now run that business. It's theirs. They've started up, got it going. The kids now run it. So for me, that's family. That's family. One of the joys that we have had as we've grown up, wherever we've gone, we have been referred to as the Moody family. Not Mr. and Mrs. Moody and the kids. It's the Moody family. That always, people have always, "Oh yeah, you're the Moody family." And for us, that's huge. I think that's just such a blessing to us that people see all three of us. As you know, it's probably not going to be 5 or... See, I'm thinking of... I'm picturing my boys, all three of us. Duh. It's because those three are part of the 5, you see. That's I was just thinking, I don't know how it's going to work now with our boys heading off, and you've got one in Nottingham now and one over in Australia. It's not going to be probably quite so, but during that time. And I think, what are the adjectives of the church? You think of the adjectives of the church. I'm giving clues already. When people talk about church, what do people think? How would it be described? Could be, "Oh, that strange group that's just for old people and children." And I think, for old people? Yeah, well, what are politicians? Look at our Prime Minister, how old is she? 60. The man who's rampaging hard for President of the United States is 70. Are politicians old? So old means there's something wrong with that. Anyway, adjectives? What are other adjectives? Staid and traditional. Oh, that funny, weird group. I don't mind that. Paul even uses the adjective of the body of Christ. Did Jesus? No. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to reveal one thing. The Father. John 1 verse 12 tells us we are born not of human decision or the will of man or anything human, but of the will of God, becoming children of God. If he is Father, we are children, what does that make us? Family. Firstly, foremostly, primarily, the church is family. The cool thing is that their family, it's worldwide. We've got cousins, relatives, all sorts of stuff all around the world, but it's family. We're joined together by one Father. We have the same, see, a family. Our boys, poor kids, have Mum and Dad's DNA in them. in whatever variation it happened to come out. They have our DNA. We, as children of God, when we are born again, why do you think it's called born again? Because we're born of a DNA from the Father. We have a new DNA placed in us, spiritual DNA, if you like the analogy, so that we become like our Father, because we can't help being like our Father, because His DNA is in us. So why am I saying all this? The church. So for go back to the family of our friends. They run a business. A family provides two things, I think, especially for that family. It provides identity. You know, we carry the DNA of our parents. That's who we are. We are our father and mother's children. That's who we are. For some of us, that can be a thing of pride. For some of us, we don't even have a clue what that is. Don't know my father. Don't know my parents. Don't know who they are. That's a tragedy. But to be able to know your parents and know, you know, and be proud of the fact that you're a son or a daughter of your parents is a huge thing. That's, I think, gets great security. It's an identity thing. And out of, for those people, their purpose, this family, their purpose was to run the family business. It's a family business now. It's not just Myers, it's the family business. We run the family business. So they have an identity and they have a purpose for life. To run that business, make it successful, to bless people. And that was what they did. They just wanted to provide and bless people. Same with the church. The church as a family. There's two things that God wants to give us. He wants to give us identity, wants to give us a purpose. Two major things that human beings need is identity and why am I here? What am I going to do? And being family provides that. God provides that to us. Identity and forgiveness. And do you know what? Both those things are in the one prayer that Jesus taught us. The one prayer, I don't think he taught, unless you can come and tell me later, oh yes, the end, there's this little obscure verse in, you know, John 25:600, whatever, I mean, that I've missed, I might have, it's possible. But the Lord taught that prayer, our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. That's as far as I go this time, we might pick up the rest another time. But in those two phrases, in those two, there's more than clauses, in those two significant phrases, our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth as in heaven. Those two things provide identity and purpose. Right there, boom, in our prayer. Now the reason I'm taking this up is that because I feel we as a church are at a watershed time. Actually, I think the church, and you know, there's a wave happening through this nation. There's amazing stuff beginning to happen. You know, like the revival, as Costa shared last weekend, the revival in Reading that's beginning to happen. And my wife said, all us leaders are going to go out and do it. And I wasn't excited when she said that. But anyway, she's dropped this in it, so I've made that public now, so you'll be able to say to her, so when are you all doing it? So we were going to go and do it. Actually, I'm quite excited about it. I'm terrified, but excited all at the same time. Anyway, there's stuff happening. The Lord is moving powerfully. We heard, those of you who went to Riverfest, heard the powerful, amazing, amazing things that are happening just on the other side of the country over in Wales through Julian and Sarah. Amazing stuff. Amazing stuff. And I think we are now in a place where we can start making a real impact on our society, on the areas of influence that we've been given. And just quickly, those areas of influence are first in our family, not first, it's not just in this real order, so there's no kind of, this is more important than I think. They're all important. They're just seasons when we do things. It's our family. That includes relative. It's the place where God gives us to live day by day. I also think it's the place where as a church you're placed. So we do things individually, we do things family, we do things community, we do things as a corporate body. So as a corporate body, for me, I feel, and I just, with John coming out, was it last week or week before? Whenever John R came out, no, it was 2 weeks ago. When John came out, I thought it was amazing, just gave us a blueprint. This is where to go. So while each of us has You know, like Georgia, it is bowling. It's bowling club, isn't it, that you go to? That's a place where he has influence. That's where the Lord's put him. That's where he has friends. That's where his feet are. Where your feet are, that's where you minister. That's where you become the vessel through which the kingdom of God wants to flow. So that's for George. For others, wherever you are, for your workplace, all those things. But where we worship corporately also, I believe for us is a mission. I think we are here because God wants us as a body, as a group, irrespective of whether we live here or not, it's irrelevant. See, if I go, it's this Britwell community. While we are here, that's where he wants us as a body to serve, to love, and to reach out in the kingdom, power and grace, etc., etc. Make sense? Is this all making sense? See, if I go to Mozambique and go and join Roland and Heidi for a certain amount of time, I don't necessarily live there. My citizenship is somewhere else. But I can go for a time. While I'm there, my ministry is what they're doing. But it's church as well. So while we're here in Britwell, I feel that this is our place of ministry, corporately. Now, there's different ways we do that. Our fun day, which will be another fun day coming up. We've booked the hall on the 29th of November. So please make yourself, don't book anything in for that day. No, 26th. The last Saturday of November. I think it's the 26th now. So don't book anything on that day. And you know, say, oh no, put it in your diaries now. Last Saturday of November, fun day. So that's where. And my goal is that we will do more things next year. We're going to have more things that we'll get on and do as part of our corporate body outreach into the community. Now, having said all that, unless we pray, not going to happen. Unless we pray, not going to happen. Unless we pray, you and I individually, we're not going to have an impact on our families. Unless we pray as twos and threes in the areas we're sent, we're not going to have an impact. Unless we pray, our Christian life will not be effective. Will not be effective. We'll stumble along unless we pray. Must pray. And do you know, probably the biggest area of our lives that come under attack is our prayer life. If you're anything like me, I am easily distracted. It's really one of my weaknesses all my life. All my life. My family will tell you that. Easily distracted. I'll come to pray and I'll look and I'll say, oh, I haven't read that book for a while. These things are a blessing and are not a blessing. It's very easy to get distracted with it. I think they're a great tool. I've got my concordance on there. I can read enter a verse in and I can read 20 other translations of that same verse straight away. I don't have to have 20 books. I can have all in here. Wonderful tool. Brilliant tool. Terrible distraction at times as well. So this is both a blessing, and I don't like to call it a curse, but it probably is close to it. You with me? Yeah. So I've got to be careful with this. Really careful with this. I can, you know, that for me, it's a distraction and a blessing. And the things of it, we can be distracted by good things. Easily, and we can justify it and think, oh, you know, I'm feeling like I need another piece of toast or another whatever it is, you know. And next minute, now it's gone and you haven't prayed. Well, at least it happens for me. It's what happens for me like that. Unless we pray, it doesn't happen. I just think it's interesting that the Lord's Prayer has those two things. What we pray, all right, what we are supposed to, so the point of the identity and purpose is what we pray reflects what we're supposed to do, what we're supposed to be and do. If we're not living our lives, if we're praying this but living our lives that, there's confusion. There's something not connected properly. Because as we pray, so we ought to be living. If we're praying the Lord's Prayer, we need to know that we're children of God. Otherwise, that prayer is just nonsense. It's just reciting something. It's meaningless. It has no power and effectiveness for us. Are you with me? You know, the Lord's Prayer has these amazing things. That our Father who is in heaven, holy is your name. That's his character. Holy is not necessarily just being mean and judgmental against sin. That's not what holiness means. It simply means anything that's not of God is unholy. It's not godly. He is separate from that which he necessarily, that reflects, that is, different to... I'm making a hash of this. But holiness is not always what we think it is. It has all the characteristics, the good characteristics in it, because he is able, it has purity, it is all the goodness that God has, untainted by anything. That's probably what holiness is. That's our identity. And do you know, when you and I get saved, we are no longer sinners. We are saints, separated ones, sanctified ones. Paul wrote all his letters to the saints in Ephesus, to the saints in Corinth. Those backsliding, immoral people, he called them saints. Why? Because they'd given their lives to Jesus and they were lifted. Come on. Out of the kingdom of God, out of the kingdom of darkness, transferred into the kingdom of God. When you're here, you're not a sinner. That doesn't mean to say you're not. There's not the potential to sin, but you're a saint when you're in this place. Not, oh, look at me, I'm a saint. Yeah, it's the wrong idea. Your identity changes. You take on the character and the nature of Jesus when that happens. And that's what sustains us. That's our core identity. And if we're praying that, our Father, oh, Father, I love you, bless you. How can you do that if you don't know him as your Father? I'm thankful that from the very first day that I got saved, I have always known. I've always known because I know God is my Father. I've never doubted that for a second. Never doubted it. I've doubted how great I've performed as a son at times, but I've never doubted my sonship. It was just a wonderful revelation that the Lord gave me when I got saved. Never doubted that. And that's who I am. It's who I am. No matter what anyone says, anytime, anywhere, I'm my daddy's son. And on my better days, I declare I'm my daddy's favorite son. And on my worst days, I still declare it because I need to hear it. Yeah. For my sake, not for his. See, if my boys stuff up, they're still my favorite boys. That's how I think God sees us. Anyway, so as we pray, so we ought to do. It's inherent in that prayer. So therefore, prayer must be the central activity of our lives. If we were to live in the spiritual dimension and to do the works of the kingdom, which flows from spirit into the realm, we have to live and be what our prayer makes us. You know, if we're not, anyway, what we pray, how we pray, how often we pray, most heavily influences how we live. If we're not praying much, and we're praying dumb prayers, and we're praying faithless prayers, it will affect how we live. If we're praying much. Look what Jesus said. Jesus said, all right, quality of your and my prayer life dictates the quality and effectiveness of our Christian life. Jesus said, John 15, if you abide in me, abide means to remain in, to stay close to, not to leave. It's a good way to think of what abiding means. Don't leave. You know, abide with me, live with me, stay with me, stay connected to me. It's connectedness all the time. If you abide with me and I with you, you will bear much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. And then he goes on and he says, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, ask whatever you want. Anything. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you for my Father's glory. That's John 15:7. Isn't that amazing? That's staggering. That he would say, all right, if you live in this relationship with me, if you're so soaked with me, and my word lives in you, my word is part of who you are. You see, as you pray and study and read, it has to become part of who we are, that our nature begins to reflect the nature of God. As we grow into that, the Lord says, okay, what do you want to do, Ian? What do you want? Seriously. People will tell you, oh, no, it's all pre-whatever. You know, God's sovereign. Oh, God, what shall I do now? Give me your will. Which is, you know, I'm not knocking that. It's nice to be in the will of God. But God also wants to say, what do you want? What do you want? What do you want to do? Lord, I want to see this community saved. Okay, let's do it. See, because your heart begins to take on his heart. Our thoughts begin to take on his thoughts. And it gets to the point where you don't know the difference. I remember Heidi Baker said, Heidi spends 4 hours every morning when she can. I mean, I'm when they get at conferences, you can't. 4 hours in prayer. She goes in, She swims out in the water just because she's got to get away from people. She does what she calls snorkel prayer or something or other. She just goes out. She's got to get away from her and swims out over the reef and prays. She says, I've got to be careful. And I start going, whoop, 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 keeping out loud. Anyway, so she does that. Then she will come home and she will read meditation books. She will read her scriptures and she's praying and all that thing. 4 hours every day. 4 hours. John Wesley said, if I don't pray 2 hours every morning, I'm sunk. I can't do anything. I think, anyway, doesn't matter. Quality of yours and my prayer life dictates the quality and effectiveness of our Christian life. If you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. If we don't, abiding is remaining. Now, it is not God's responsibility for the abiding. It is yours and mine. It is not God's responsibility for us to pray. It is yours and is mine. He gives us all the help we need to do it, but it's not his responsibility. It's ours. You with me? That's the scary part. That's the scary part. This is supposed to be an encouragement to pray, not hope this is coming out right. Responsibility is not ours, it's his. But what amazing privilege we have that as we give time to this and he says, ask whatever you want. What do you want to do, Ian? What do you want to do? What do you want to do, Peter? What do you want to do, Barbara? Lord, this is what I want. Okay, it's yours. All right, let's move on with this. Biggest enemy, and I've already touched on it over and over again. Here's the problem. When you and if I said this morning to you all, I said, okay, who wants to give more time to prayer? You'd all shove your hands up and say, yes, here I am, wouldn't you? Who would want to do that? Come on, I would. Someone said that to me. I want to. I would say yes. Here's the trick. It's easy saying yes. The problem is saying no to something else. That's where the rub is. Making the time. Yes, we want to do this. But to say yes means no to something else. And we forget that. I have to say no to something else. Maybe spending that little, turning the TV off or not turning it on quite so early in the morning or whatever it is, that time, that thing that you go to and distracts you, you have to say no to. Because there ain't enough time in the day. You're doing something. Even if people are just sitting watching TV, they're doing something. Everyone's doing something, even if it's to other people, nothing much. Still doing something. We have to learn to say no to something else if we say yes to Jesus. Remember one guy saying once, my yes is, we have to say yes so big that it actually annihilates everything else. That would be amazing. I still struggle with being distracted. But we need to learn to say no. Our yes and no's reveal our priorities. It reveals our character. That's scary, isn't it? If you can't say no to something, it reveals something about your character. Or if you can't say no to people or situations, it reveals something about your character, your strength of, all those kind of things. Not personality, character. It reveals our passions. Our yes and no's reveal what dominates our lives. Isn't that scary? What we say yes and no to reveals those things. Priorities, character, passion, the things that dominate our lives will be revealed what we say yes or no to. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom. If the kingdom becomes our number one priority and passion and the thing that dominates our lives, prayer will be our first priority. Just will be our first priority. Because we can't do the kingdom without him. If you abide in me. If I live in you and my word lives in you. We can't abide without giving the effort and time into it, without it being a passion. Our flesh reveals it. You know, our flesh doesn't like praying because you get all the little excuses. I don't know if you get these, I get things. What are you wasting your time doing this for? Da-da-da. You know, what are other people going to think? This is not going to achieve anything. That means if we're getting those voices, it's either from the devil, we've got to rebuke it, or in our minds, our priorities are, I'm a doer. I go and do things. Well, fine. But what are you doing? And who for? And for whose glory? You with me? Is this getting heavy or am I? Is this all right? You're kind of looking at me and thinking, no, I don't hope this. Oh, I've said all that. Amazing privilege to ask whatever. You know, Matthew 16, 19 and Matthew 18, 18, Jesus said these words to the disciples. The first and 16 said to Peter, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. That's staggering. The keys. I will give you that which unlocks heaven. If I got it, I had to think I've got it on with some other trousers. Oh, damn, you've got a set of keys. You know, keys, I mean, get into our car, you've got a... I don't know what that one's for. I don't know what that one's for. The kingdom of heaven. So I've got keys here that do... Oh, this is the church. So these are all the church keys here. They'll unlock different things. You know, keys. Unlock, why? So you can get to the stuff inside. So you can get it out. So you can begin using the stuff. So you can begin giving it away. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Give to us. Yeah, he wants to give it to us. Don't wait for God to start doing things. He's given the keys to us. You unlock the door. You get the stuff out. You give it away. Yeah. Isn't that bizarre? Well, it's not really. It's what families do. It's what our friends up in. Just imagine our friends up in, if their son keeps coming to dad and saying, oh, dad, I can't get my workers to do such and such. What do you think? Can you rush off and do this deal? Can you da-da-da? And the father begins saying, I've asked you to do it. I've given it to all yours. The business is yours. You do it. You make up your mind. You go. I've given it to you. Just go for it. I mean, he still comes up with all these amazing ideas. You know, the energy and sometimes the creative stuff flows from him, from dad. But the children are supposed to do it. They've been told, go and do it. You and I have been given keys for the kingdom, keys to unlock and release. So here it is. Give it all away. Isn't that amazing? Whatsoever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. That's the North American sensible version. you happy with that? Yeah, okay. Or sensible Bible. That's not the proper translation. And whatever you bind on earth will have been bound in heaven. What? We see that's the authority. Adam and Eve were given in the garden. I will give you dominion over the earth. That has never been taken away by God. He has never rescinded that statement. He's never backed off from that and say, stuff it, you guys, I'm taking it all back. No, he's given it to us. We were dumb and gave it away to someone else. So Jesus had to come, but he wants to restore and say, I've given you the keys. You've got them. Just use them. Yep. Now, if we don't spend time abiding, if we don't spend time in his word, if we don't spend praying, we're not going to know what we've got to give away. So I enjoy hearing Jill's testimony. She's just chucking the stuff out. Amazing privilege, stunning privilege, massive authority that we've been given on the face of the earth. Wherever our feet tread in the area of our influence. Whew. Time's one of our biggest enemies. No, not time. Time is not our biggest enemy, our yeses and noes. Here's the other thing. To live in prayer requires faith and perseverance. Requires faith and perseverance. If you don't believe the stuff, we're not going to start praying. But if we believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and we believe the Father is who Jesus said he is, then prayer becomes easier. Like I said, and we pray from faith. We pray with faith for things. I've got this... What time did I start, honeys?
I should know this.
Are you guys all right? When I think of prayer and I think of faith in prayer, I always think of George Mueller. Hands up if you know who George Mueller was. Hands up. For those of you who don't know who George Mueller was, George Mueller got saved in Germany, came to England. I don't know if it was the EU and he could just waft in and out. I have no idea. Don't have to get a visa or whatever back in the 1800s. Don't have a clue. But he came to England. And he felt he wanted to prove the goodness of God. Don't know if that's the words he used, but he wanted to prove that. So he began these orphanages, these homes for children. And he started, and his goal was this. I'm going to prove the goodness of God, and I'm not going to ask anyone for anything. Well worth reading his biography. Absolutely fantastic, fantastic thing. So I want to quickly read this out. Which, ah, wrong one. That one. Here we go. We'll try and get through this quick. George Mueller, persevering prayer. In November 1844, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals, Mr. Mueller said. I prayed every day without a single intermission. Well, that just annoyed me right there. I'm afraid in my passionate praying, I do miss days. No, I very rarely, I'll rephrase that, I very rarely miss a time getting my Bible out. Let me back up another confession. I love reading my Bible. I love reading my Bible. I love soaking in it. I want God to speak to me. I get excited about new things that just blow my little brain. God, is that real? I love that. I love worship. The other part of praying, not so good at. That's just a confession. Other people are brilliant. I get fed up with going around to. No, I don't. But I see the Joachims and they pray. And they pray and they pray and they pray in these beautiful prayers. And I thought, I don't know how they do that. How do you do that? You know, my prayer's finished in about 30 seconds. they just, and they're faith-filled. I mean, I love what, I'll just sit and watch, and I'll stare at Colin and watch, and I'm amazed at watching this man pray. I think, I don't know how he does that. I'm not going to get him up here just to show you. That would not be the way to do it. 18 months passed before the... And Julie's the same. Not she doesn't... Costas always cries. Always. Just to embarrass him. But he's Greek. Hey, he's Greek. It's all right. He's Greek. It's okay. I know English people don't do that, but he's Greek. He's allowed to. It's what the Greeks do. Julie doesn't. But she's just that she gets close to it, don't you, sometimes? Very passionate. The passion, just awesome, 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 awesome. Anyway, back to Mr. Mueller. 18 months passed before the first was saved. 5 years lapsed, then the second was converted. 6 years passed before the third was converted. The last two remained unconverted. Pastor Charles R. Parsons, in our interview with George Mueller towards the close of his life, asked him if he spent much time on his knees. Mueller replied, I have been praying every day for 52 years. For two men, every day for 52 years. Sons of a friend of my youth, they are not converted yet, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? Isn't that amazing? Now, how about you and I? When we pray, we'll pray something, and we've left our prayer behind, and we're immediately thinking, well, what am I going to do when it doesn't happen? Is this ringing a bell for anyone? Mm-hmm. Oh, you're all holier than me. Blast. You know, we get little thoughts will come in which are totally different to what we've just prayed. So what was the point of praying? Didn't we believe the prayer in the first place? If we believed it, how come it is coming out of our mouth? And here's George Mueller, silly. They are not converted yet, but they will be. How can it be otherwise? Isn't that awesome? I think that's amazing. That encourages me. I kind of feel I'm heading in the right, you know, this is, I know where to go. I know that's where I want to be. When he asked on what ground he so firmly believed this, his answer was, there are five conditions which I always endeavor to fulfill. By observing these, I have the assurance of answer to my prayer. Now, I'm not going to delve into all these things. Let me just go through real quick. I'll try and pick out a couple. I have not the least doubt because I am assured that it is the Lord's will to save them. For he wills that all men should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And we have the assurance that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. That was the first thing, foundation. I believe God says he doesn't want anyone to be praying. I believe that. Fine, I'm going to pray that and I know they'll be healed. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. They're going to be healed. I'm not going to go through all five. I've always firmly believed in the willingness of God to hear my prayers. I have persevered in believing prayer for more than 52 years for some and will continue until the answer come. Shall not God avenge his own elect which cry day and night unto him? Luke 18 verse 7. Luke 18 verse 1, Jesus said, told them this parable to encourage you to keep praying and not give up. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Believe. Faith is measured by our perseverance. Faith that we have in what God says is measured by our perseverance. It's easy to be faithful when the going's sweet. It ain't so easy when the going's tough. But faith is measured by our perseverance. And the thing that makes us the men and women of God is our ability to persevere to see that thing won through without giving up. That's what makes us into the men and women of God that we become, that we will persevere and persevere on those points. Now, the cool thing I'm going, Mr. Mueller went to heaven praying firmly in faith, thanking God in advance for the silver. Why in advance? Because he knew it was going to happen. Thank you, Lord. Hasn't happened yet. Oh, thank you. Anyway, it's going to happen. For salvation for those whom he was praying, within months of his passing, the last friend on his prayer list was converted. He didn't see it, but he was converted. Why? Because George Mueller prayed, believing that it would happen. All right, I'll try and get through this real quick. For me, praying from faith is what people call praying. Who's heard the phrase, we pray from heaven, not to heaven? Have you heard that phrase? Some of us have. It's a nice, catchy sort of phrase. Half the time when I first heard it, I thought, what in the fat does that mean? We pray from heaven, not to heaven. Praying from heaven is kind of, oh God, please have mercy on me. Please, begging God to come down and give us mercy. When actually God really, really wants to give us mercy. So why are we begging for something he wants to give us? That's praying from earth to heaven. That's this clawing up, reaching up, saying, oh God, please, oh God, come down, and da-da-da-da-da, all these kind of things. And we're praying for things that he's already actually given us by faith, if we just take them by faith. Life and all those kind of, I don't want to go into all those things. Praying, so what does praying from heaven means? It means firstly understanding that we are citizens of heaven. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he says that we has lifted up and we has seated us in heavenly places, in Christ, at God's right hand. That's where, in the spiritual dimension, that's where you and I are right now. Right now. Not in the future, not when he returns. Right now. We are at God's right hand in the spiritual dimension, at God's right hand, because we're in Christ. That's where we live. Surely that affects how we pray. Surely that affects how we pray. Right. Citizens of heaven, Philippians 3:20. Paul talks about us, for our citizenship is in heaven, not in the earthly realm, not in the demonic realm, not in the fleshly realm, it's in heaven. We're citizens. You as citizens here in England will have certain rights that you know you have, and you can just go ahead and do some things that you know you can do. You don't have to say, oh, I want to, oh, please, oh, it's Theresa May now. I was like, oh, please, Theresa May, or the Queen, may I go and do something? So I look at you, stupid, you're an English person. Just go and do it. I mean, I can't think of anything. But you know what I mean, don't you? We can be a bit like that in our thinking and prayer. For me, praying from heaven is doing this. It is. I said this. I kind of got this. It fell for me a bit. Someone said to me, I think I've shared this with you before. Someone said to me earlier this year to pray. It was the year of Jubilee. It's the Jewish year of Jubilee, apparently. We're in that time period. You know, the Jubilee year came every 50 years. And in that time, everything was to be restored back to how it was. Debts were to be forgiven, to be wiped out completely. It's a bit rare if you've got a big debt and someone owed you heaps of money, you know, 2 years beforehand. You had to wipe it out in 2 years' time. So you make the deal, you've got to pay it back in 2 years, boy. Anyway, I'm not sure how, but anyway, that's what had to happen. All debts were wiped out. You just had to wipe them all out. Anyone who was a slave had to be set free to go back to their family or to go back to where they were. Everything was to be restored to what it was before. Everything. In the year of Jubilee. And someone said to me, oh, why don't you pray? It's the year of Jubilee. You know, pray. And I was going, what difference does it make because it's the year of Jubilee? And he said, well, it's the year of Jubilee, you know, there's extra grace. And I thought about this, and I thought, something's not right there. If I pray for if I miss it, say there's only 2 days left for the year of Jubilee. If I miss praying those 2 days, that means I've got to wait another 49 years before that extra grace will be available to me. Is that what it means? Yes? Well, that's the logic of what he said. This is the year of Jubilee, there's extra grace available. And I thought, that doesn't make sense. For is not Jesus the yes and amen to all the promises of God? In other words, every promise in the Bible, every promise given rightly interpreted in its cultural understanding, all those kind of things, every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ. Therefore, I'm in Christ, I can have every promise. So I pray now, and I think I've shown you my little list. I get it, I get into a little ritual, open up to Leviticus 25. There are things I want to see the restoration of, things here. Like Elizabeth's back that she's had for too long. I don't like that. It's like an affliction. It's like something that's not from, it's not as it should be. So you're on the list. I try to do this every day. I put my list of things. I pray for this church. I pray for things. I pray for some things myself. I put my hand on and I say, Lord Jesus, you are my Jubilee promise. Therefore, in my mind, everything that the Jubilee year is supposed to give us and restore to us is mine now, always will be, because of Jesus. That's what it means. Did he not say, I've come to fulfill the law? Every year's promise is yes. So praying for me as I pray, so this is praying from heaven, is because I believe that now. And I pray and I say, Lord, I'm praying breakthrough, and I'm believing breakthrough now in Jesus' name for Elizabeth. It hasn't happened yet. It's going to. Because nothing's impossible for God. Nothing's impossible for God. Amen? And Jesus is my promise. I pray all the different things, and I speak them out, and I pray those promises. Praying from heaven is taking the promises and believing them and speaking them out with faith. Not saying, oh, God, give me these things. He's saying, I've already given to you. You exercise it. You and I are the executors and the administrators of the kingdom. He has given to us the keys of the kingdom. You exercise. You turn the key, take the stuff, and start administering it. Might not happen overnight, but faith, perseverance reveals our faith. Sometimes you have to persevere for a long time. Sometimes things happen. Sometimes the impossible happen in a short time. I'm running out of time. Are you all right? You with me? Still with me? Sorry. Oh, I've raised that and zoomed ahead. In Luke 14, not one more thing. In Luke 14, verse 19, Jesus, or in that passage, you know, is the great where Jesus turned up after he'd been through the wilderness, he'd been through the trial, came out baptized, full of the Holy Spirit, came to the temple, and he picked up Isaiah's prophecy, and he said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to bring recovery of sight to the blind, to da-da-da. And in verse 19 it says, to declare the year of God's favor. Yes. Some other verses, that most translations have favor. To declare the year of God's favor. When was the year of God's favor? Was it the year he said that? No, it's now. It's right up until he returns. We are in the year of God's favor. Therefore, Jesus, who is the yes and amen to every promise of God, even his own, you with me? Hope you're with me. Is the yes and amen to the favor of God. I have favor with God. You're not good enough. Nothing to do with how good I am. Jesus said it. He is the yes and amen to that promise, to that statement. So I pray favor. I do the same thing with I use both those prayers. I declare prayer, and I, because of that favor, I say, Lord Jesus, the favor of God is on me because of you. Because of who you are, because of your promise, and I am in the year of your favor. I am right now present in the year of your favor, and I pray for these things, and I command them to come into line. That's how I pray. Is this helpful to anyone? I hope. Oh, good. Good, Jules. Anyway. That'll do. I've crash-landed the sermon there. The reason I'm saying this is because I felt the Lord was wanting to encourage us in our prayer line. Encourage us. We had a couple ago. I'd been up, you know, like I get up on the hill here. I think I've told you I'd go up, try and get up there every week and pray. Well, the last time I was up there, I was really struggling, and I thought, this is dumb. I don't struggle with this. You know, I was initially, you know, remember I would get up there and pray for 2 minutes, thinking it was half an hour. I thought, oh, shoot, it's only 2 minutes gone. Made a commitment to be half an hour. The last time, it was a real struggle. I mean, I was fighting, and I go, oh, it felt like there's no anointing on this. So I just was rattling off the prayers, and I'm really frustrated. I mean, seriously frustrated. And by the end of the time, I said, Lord, what is going on? And I felt the Lord say, I want you to start walking again. So it must have been there for a time of season where I got up on the hill, viewing over the thing, making the declarations north, south, east, and west, in every direction over Britwell that I could. But I felt the Lord saying, I want you to start walking again. So something's happened to me. I guess, I don't know. I don't know what's going on. I'll tell you when we find it. He wants me to start walking. So it's time to walk. Julie suddenly pops up in the middle of our prayer time. It's time to prayer walk again. And I thought, oh, that's what the Lord told me. So that's what's going to come up soon. The holidays have kind of messed things up. But if you're around, and we'll try and organize something, we will start prayer walking through this whole area, like some of us have done before. We'll get that going again. I feel like it's time. Florence and her team and her Bible study thing, they have now setting aside significant time just to pray. I would like to see us set some kind of things up, like prayer triplets. You know, if there's people who you want to see saved, significant people. Just quickly on this one. This is to encourage us in our praying. Up in a little town in Maine, things were pretty dead some years ago. Maine's in northeast America, United States. The churches were not accomplishing anything. There were a few godly men in the churches, and they said, here we are, only uneducated laymen, but something must be done in this town. Let us form a praying band. We will all center our prayers on one man. Who shall it be? They picked out, it doesn't say how many of these guys there were, which is really annoys me. I want to know how many of them. But they said, let us form a praying band. They picked one of the hardest men in town, a hopeless drunkard, and centered all their prayers upon him. In a week, he was converted. They centered their prayers upon the next hardest man in town, and soon he was converted. Then they took up another and another, until within a year, 200 or 300 were brought to God, and the fire spread out into the surrounding country. And that's a record from R.A. Torrey, who was Dwight L. Moody's protege, or whatever, if you want to say. Prayer accomplishes things. I want to encourage us to get aggressive, to get active, to say yes to prayer, and more importantly, say no to something else and begin praying. And we'll try and get some structures where we get twos, threes together like we used to. We had a lot of people left the place who were part of that, and so that kind of fell. So that's what I want to see. As we pray, we will see amazing things. We're already seeing cool things happen in our church. Already. God wants to give us more. He's given us the keys. Prayer and perseverance will release them. Amen? Amen. Amen.